Lord, I'm telling you, I have not come the distance we have come with an itch to scratch. I just want the Lord to have His way. It's so much excitement, more exciting that way than when He is lifted up. Isn't that right? Amen. We're so glad to be here tonight. If you want to be seated for a moment, you can. This congregation, you do not realize how much you have been a blessing to New Life in Donovan, Missouri. And I cannot begin to express my appreciation to you for the young folks that have came, the youth leader, Brother George and his family, and of course, Brother and Sister Talbert being with us for several weeks. The Lord has blessed and brought revival and renewing among our people. If nothing else, sometimes a congregation can become so beat down that they think that nobody wants us anymore. I mean that. Nobody's interested in what we've got. Nobody cares. And somebody comes along and lends a helping hand, and when they are gone, you see a change in attitude and people saying, they are out there, ain't they? There are people that are interested, aren't they? Let's do it some more time. Let's go at it. What is it that they've done? I said, well, just follow their lead. Well, let's go at it, Pastor. I said, well, go for it. I want you to know, and I told Brother Talbert I was going to do this, and I'm a man of my word. He has taught me some things while he was with us. His ministry is very unique, as you all are aware of that. I have told him I have the first part of this down. I really mean this. You walk through the congregation and you look at somebody and say, you, sir, would you please stand? Please raise your hands. It's that next part, Brother Talbert, that I'm still having trouble with. I do not want you to think that I'm making light. I appreciate the work of the Lord. Brother Talbert, and I'll say this, he was so easy to work with and walk among the people. And I appreciate that. I want to share with you tonight from the word of the Lord found in the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. The entire second chapter needs to be read. But because of time, let us just go to the 11th verse and read there. Wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. And can the church say, amen?
Amen.
You may be seated tonight. This The Apostle Paul is endeavoring in writing to the church at Ephesus. He is endeavoring to cause them to pause and come to a state of renewed gratification for what the Master has done for them. Lord, I want to say that again. He is endeavoring to get them to pause, to remember what the Lord has done for them. And by so doing, arouse within them a spirit of gratification, a spirit of praise, a spirit of thanksgiving. I want to say all that again. I want to emphasize that upon your mind. I really feel like just standing back screaming at the top of my voice, because I feel it that strongly. You know, he's trying. He is trying by way of letter to get them just to pause, just to remember what they were, the state that they were living in, the lifestyle that they had, trying to get them to remember where they had came from. Oh my. And by so doing, causing them to enter into a spirit of thanksgiving, a spirit of gratitude for all that Christ had done for them, all that they had attained, everything that He had possibly accomplished for them. He's trying to get them to remember. That's why when He starts this chapter out, He's bringing them back to the state that they were in, what were in when Christ found them. They were dead in sin and in trespasses. They were insensitive to the real world, to the spiritual realm, if you so would. They had no sensitivity when it came to the things of God. I often hear people say, "Man, we really lived it up last night. Man, we had a good time last night." And I realize, according to their lifestyle, in my mind, I cannot help but imagine where they were at, what they were doing, and the state of mind they were in when they woke up. Well, I stand before you tonight wishing to declare also to you that I had a good time, and that I enjoyed myself. And when I woke up the next morning, I still was on a high, if you would. I still had something to be happy about. I still had something to be thankful for. Why? Because that I experienced was in a different realm than in the realm of the world. I heard some time ago that there were folks, and read an article concerning the abuse of cocaine in our society. You know, there are folks who take it socially on holidays. They get with their chums and they take it occasionally. There's a party, they do it. Then there's those that take it on weekends. So they state, just weekenders. And then there are those that are known as the hardliners, during a day goes by that they're not beaten. You know, there are a lot of folks when it comes to Christ that are that way. just holidays. It's the only time you see them. And that's just enough to kind of salve their conscience because, you know, Mama wants them to come and we need to go see Grandma and they go to church. So we'll go get us, you know, we'll hear just a little. Then there are those who, for their various reasons, and I do not stand before you as your judge, who the only time you're going to find them is on Sunday morning and maybe Sunday night. They just weekenders. And they take and salve their conscience with that. But there are those that are mainliners. God, I want you to know they can't get enough on Wednesday night. They can't get enough on Friday night. They can't get enough on Sunday morning. And they can't get enough on Sunday night. And when you find them on Monday, they got him on their mind. And you... Did you hear me? They just can't get enough. Why? Because they have tied in. They have been quickened. They have been made alive. So... Lord, I know what I feel here. Woo! We were dead in sins and trespasses, insensitive to the things of God. But God got my attention one night. I heard a voice that I'd never heard before. I felt a tug that I'd never felt before. I heard somebody say, come. And I could not resist. And I made my way down to an altar. And I died out. But I want you to know in my dying, I found real life. And I was quickened by His Spirit. And I'm not the same. And there's a whole lot of folks that ain't the same. And friend of mine, you don't have to be the same anymore either. You know, I a few Sunday mornings ago after Brother Talbert had left, I become disturbed about some things that I had heard. And I'm not one to chase birds and chase tails. But there were folks in the community in which I'm living that they've got a wrong, they've been given a wrong impression about the church and about living for God. Some of the folks think that they're doing their neighbors a justice by complaining to them with a frown on their face about the lifestyle that they live and how much in bondage they are.
I'm at home tonight.
We all right. You don't have to put up with me just a few nights and I'm going to go home. Home folks put up with me again. But I mean that. I met folks and they say, oh, you're those folks that can't. And they start down the list. I don't want to go to your church because you can't. My grandmother had a bad experience with you folks because you just can't. You know, somebody has with a frown on their face and a lack of conviction in their heart. And may I go as far to say, walking in bondage, have declared bondage unto people. That's all right. I told them, I said, you know, they know about all the camps of the church. But I said, why in the world haven't you that have done nothing but complain about what you can't get something in your heart? And tell them about Christ. Can I say that again? I say you ain't going to make this part easy. I understand that, all right?
just ain't going to make it easy. I mean, we try to skin some folks before we even get them caught. And that's rough. Why were they not told about the Christ? The one who died on Mount Calvary. And I must admit to you that that is within itself great sadness. But when I talk about the death of Christ, at the same moment when I feel the weight of what He has done for me, I also feel a surge of joy what was accomplished for me by Him when He done it. And in the same moment I'm saying He died for me, I'm also saying, but He set me free. Well, I want you to know He was laid in the tomb. But at the same moment I'm saying He arose again that I might live. Now I want you to turn and tell somebody with a smile on your face, please, it is great living for the Lord. Oh, yeah. Well, what is this so great about living for Him? You tell me, Brother Talbot, what is so great about living for Him? Are you having to think about it? Amen. It's been that long since you were out yonder. You've done forgot. He set you free. I know who to go ask. Forget Him. Sister Talbot, tell me. Isn't it great living for the Lord? Yeah, I know that. Sit down for a minute. Why is this so great living for Him? Ooh, He loves me. Well, that's so insignificant. But you don't know how many folks that are living in this world really are looking for somebody to love them. In the revival service that we were in, there was a young lady that was brought who had been mistreated by her father, had been mistreated by many of the male relation around her, was in a home protected by her aunt who came to one service. And the same service she was in, she says, I feel like I have found somebody that really loves me and cares about me. And God filled her with the Holy Ghost. I want you to know she'd never been in a Pentecostal service before. She had not been taught. She had not been tutored. All she knew that somebody loved her. And brother, she opened up her heart to the great lover of her soul. And He came in and He spread His love abounding in her heart. Now there are many other things. Maybe we are just walking among this old group. Ain't it exciting living for God? Ooh, you've been thinking about that. I see that right there. Woo! Hey, that's all right. I want you to know guilt and condemnation will eat your lunch. It'll keep you from shouting. It'll keep you from sleeping. It'll keep you a worried state of mind. But He had peace. We have peace through Jesus. Did you hear me? Well, I want you to know, she come through a whole list there. She said joy, and she said peace, and she said, what else did you say? Contentment. You know, it is the uncontentment of our time that is bringing many to financial ruin, that is bringing them to spiritual ruin. I really don't know how this works. All I know is the Master said, seek ye first the kingdom of God And may I just, in analyzing the Scripture, when I begin to talk about the kingdom of God, the realm of God's influence, I am talking about, if I may so say, Jesus Christ, a place that has been made for me by Him. When I seek ye first the kingdom of God in all of His righteousness.
He said, all these other things be added on to you. Let's try that again. Folks are worried about a new car. They're worried about the clothes. They're worried about the house they're living in. They're worried about the food on the table. They're worrying. And all the time they're worrying, their stomach's hurting. And their head's hurting. And their back's hurting. They're living in pain. Now I'm going to make a statement here. You live in pain very long, you become a pain. But you folks might as well smile, enjoy this day. I come to have a good time tonight in the Lord. Somebody, I had an elderly lady in the church look at me and say, well, you just ain't too sober about this thing, Pastor. You laugh all the time. I said, honey, if I didn't laugh, I'd be crying. And if I was crying, you'd wonder what's wrong with me. And you say, oh, our poor pastor's carrying such a burden. But I want you to know He gave me joy. And He gave me peace. And He gave me love. Lord, I must hurry if I'm going to get through all of this. I want you to know one more time, if you would please, I want you to turn and look at somebody. If you have to turn to the person behind you, I want you to look them in the eye and say, I want you to know I am happy living for Jesus. Now I want you to turn to somebody else and say, ain't it exciting? Yeah! I want to get on down just a little bit more with this that Paul's trying to say to us. He's been talking about where we come from, and the type of lifestyle we were living, and all that kind of stuff, and how we were insensitive to God and to the spiritual realm. And all at once, we've died after that, and we've become. Now I know you look at me sometimes, and you may say, "Well, I don't understand why you do that." And why you just flinch and jerk. But I want you to know, when we talk about being quickened, and we talk about being made alive, you can get a hold of a little voltage and it won't move you. And you can get your hand in a hot box, and I promise you, it not only will do something to you, but it'll disrupt everything in the midst of it all. And when you get through, it'll leave a taste in your mouth. And I want you to know, the Scripture just said, taste and see that the Lord, that He is good. I have drunk from the well. I have partook from the table. And I am alive. But He says this, but God. Now the reason all this has transpired, the reason why we're no longer what we are, and why it's exciting living for God, and why we need to stop the pause to remember, is the fact, but God who is rich. Hold on. Whoop. Time out. But God who is rich. And all at once in my finite mind, when I begin to think about somebody being rich, I am thinking about tangible things. Ugh. I seen one time a gentleman
whose clothes, a man whose clothes on his body cost $25,000. His coat, suit coat, was $2,500. His socks on his feet were $50 a pair. His shoes were $250 a pair. Somebody said, "Ooh, ain't he got it made? He's broke." His shirt was one of five. It was a collector's item. But what cost the most was the full-length mink coat that he was wearing. Somebody said, "Would you look at him?" I said, "I am." Said, "What do you think?"
Ooh.
I was looking at a real estate pamphlet here a few months ago at some exotic homes that you could buy. They ranged anywhere from $600,000 to $1.5 million, $2.5 million, $3.5 million. And there would be people that would back up and say, "Ooh, what a pad. They have got a room to work out in. They have got an indoor swimming pool. They have got a walk-in closet as big as my bedroom. What a pad." I've seen another catalog selling boats and yachts. Ooh. And somebody would say, "Ooh, what a boat." They are rich. But how often have you and I seen individuals with this mentality? And may I say, that is just from the human standpoint. That is how the carnal man would take and look at somebody and appraise him of his success by how much he has. What you can lay your hands on, the tangible things. But God's richness toward you and I. And friend of mine, you without Christ, may I say that it is extended toward you also. I would dare say it this way: He has left a blank check already endorsed. All you have to do is write out what you need from the heaven's banks, and it will be cashed. It will be cashed. Who is what? He is rich. And He tells us how He is rich. He is rich in grace. Everybody stay with me now. And He is rich in mercy. That simply means abundant. It means overflowing. That means there is enough for you and me and you and you. I will dare say in the light of the Word of God that the world could not exhaust His mercy, could not exhaust His grace. If everybody today would take that has been made available to them and approach the bank of heaven and say, "Here it is. I want to take a withdrawal." You will not crush the market and the economy of heaven. There still will be an abundance.
Stay with me. I have a point that I want to get to. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, he also speaks about the richness of his goodness, and also the richness of his forbearance, and also the richness of his long suffering. Intangible things of his nature that he has extended to you and to me. I often hear people say, but you don't know what I've done. And you don't know how wicked I have lived. What you don't know is how much is in heaven's bank. Now let me back up and let me say that again. You don't know where I have come from. You don't know the wickedness that I have lived. God would not dare save me. What you do not know is the amount of deposit that is in heaven's bank. How much mercy is there? I see one man who says, I was a blasphemer. I see the same individual saying, I caused people to blaspheme. I delivered them up and consented unto their death. And he says, of the chiefest of sinners, I was chiefest. But God, who is rich in mercy, you understand where I'm coming from? I often hear saints as they come back to the altar many times saying, well, I've been up front so many times. You know, it just... I wait a minute now. Do you know what's in the account, man? I hear people who have problems that just cannot seem to get a handle on it. And just... they're in and they want to do what's right and they'll go for a while and then they're out. And yet the intent of their heart is such that I want to live for God, but I... and here they come again. And finally it reaches the point that they say, I just don't know whether or not God... Have you considered the deposit in heaven? I had an individual in the home church where the Lord has permitted me to pastor who developed a problem. And I sat down with this individual and I tried to warn them. Now, there are just some things you cannot do. You cannot make provisions for the flesh and get by. Now, you're going to have to back off. You're going to have to take it easy or you're going to get yourself in trouble. I still remember the individual saying, but Pastor, and I thought to myself then, if you haven't, you will. This that you desire is going to consume you. A few weeks went by and I noticed that they missed midweek service. This individual and his companion. And after service, they were sitting in the driveway and come into the house and he just broke and cried. And he said, Pastor, I've erred. I just can't go on no more. I wept. That's one of the things in the church that had a problem. They'd become so bound and by their own lust that they just didn't seem to be able to do anything with it. But I have to admire this about the individual. He kept coming. He kept coming. Just as faithful. Still had a problem. But he kept coming. Spirit would move and I'd see it move on him and he'd weep and cry and come to the front and he just kept slugging, kept pushing, pulling. 6 months rolled by, still pushing, still pulling, still. I thought, God, when in the world? What is going on? A year went by. A year and a half went by. Something happened. One night in revival service, I seen something give.
they hadn't seen give before. You know what had brought him? Now understand me. When Paul begins to deal with his goodness and his forbearance and his long suffering in Romans, he also at the same time gives us a warning to despise not these things that bring us onto repentance. I can't help but feel in examining the word he is saying, do not pervert it. Do not abuse it. There were those of the Jews that felt like their argument was, if he's a sinner, judgment will hit him. And oftentimes, because judgment does not fall on individuals in their transgression, they abuse that has been extended to them, and they would dare say, well, see there, everything's all right. Nothing happens, so God surely is still on my side, and hey, I can go on living. And what you're doing is perverting and abusing God's intent, because His long suffering and His forbearance was extended onto them to bring them to repentance. He kept coming. What brought him that far? Richness of God. God's forbearance. God's long suffering. God's goodness. I want you to know, friend of mine sitting here, and you hear me out. I have dared to hear people say, God has never done anything for me. God has never blessed me in any fashion. How blind are you? How foolish are you in your thinking? When you woke up this morning and the sun was shining on you, you were the recipient of the natural blessing of God. When He has caused it to rain upon you and upon your neighbor again, you have been recipient of the natural blessings of God. And there have been times that you have dared to call on Him. And even healing possibly could have come your way. And God could have interceded on your behalf. It was His goodness. It was His forbearance. It was His long suffering. Friend of mine, the abundance, the overflowing that came your way.
You can turn to somebody right now and you can tell him, God has been good to me and God has been good to you. Would you turn and tell somebody that? Sister Shepherd, if you would please come. Hey, I won't tell you one more time, Paul said, but God, who is rich in mercy. I feel like He has endeavored tonight to do something for us, among us here. God is rich. You won't bankrupt heaven. Paul reached the time in his life. He said, God, I want you to do something for me. And he just says, Paul, my grace is rich. I'll give you more grace. I'll pick you up. I'll give you more favor than you've ever had before. But I'm not going to remove the thorn that's in your side. I'll just give you more grace. And you know, he could have stood and considered the unfairness of God, but God was not unfair in the fact that God allowed him and extended to him more favor than he ever had before. Sing, dear.
can touch you like Jesus can. No one can give you peace you cannot understand. No one can bind your wounds with nail-scored hands. No one can touch you like Jesus can. No one can touch you like Jesus can. No one can give you peace you can't understand.
Sing.
No one can bind your wounds with nail-scarred hands. No one can touch you like Jesus can. Life does not kiss away the pain. All the hurt you can't explain. When the world has left you lonely. Takes away the pain. He will never leave you lonely.
Sing now.
No one can touch you like Jesus can. No one can give you peace you cannot understand. No.
Is praying, and if you would let me extend to someone here in the midst of the prayers that are being prayed a time for you to stop and consider, friend, of all the good things that God has done for you. Will you tread on your way? Will you go your way without giving it consideration? He's trying to lead you to a better life. He's trying to give you life. He's trying to give you hope. He's trying to give you peace. You're here tonight. You need to come. Will the church stand while you continue to pray? Pray, church.
Sing one more time, dear.
No one can touch you now. Jesus can. No one can give you peace. You cannot understand. No one can bind your wounds with nail-scarred hands. No one can touch you like Jesus.
Come on. Maybe it's been a while and you're dealing with something. Hey, there's grace here. There's mercy. There's forbearance. You need to come tonight. Lord, I feel Him deal among us. Come on, church. Woo! Woo! Come on, everybody that will and can, let's find us a place to pray, shall we?